Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Everything ends someday. Church year ends today. Seasons end. Feasts, like those many of us, if not all of us, will have on Thursday, will end. Even our very lives will end. Yours, mine, all people. The world, well aware of this, the world knows that all things come to an end. The world knows that everyone will die. The world even knows that the world itself will end. But the world thinks that ending means hard stop. An end means a conclusion after which nothing follows, which is a rather hopeless thought. Yes. And yet, those of the world find a measure of peace and security in that thought. Because if everything ends and nothing comes afterward, let us eat and drink today, for tomorrow we die. Someday I will die. Someday the human race may go extinct, whether because of climate change or nuclear war or renegade AI. Someday the sun will burn out. But the world thinks otherwise for now. Everything's continuing as it has from the beginning of creation. Let us eat and drink. Let us consume. Let us take pleasure in whatever we can. When the party's over, it's over. But of course, the world is mistaken in their understanding of the end. Yes, there is an end to all things. There is a conclusion. There comes a time when, use the language of today's parable, the dealers of oil will close up their shops. There comes a time when the bridegroom comes and the door gets shut and is locked. The key is set aside. The well-known Christian cliche is that God is a God of second chances, and yet there will come a day when there will be no more chances granted at all. However, the end, which is truly coming, the end which God tells us about in His Word, is not a hard stop. It's not the conclusion of everything after which nothing comes. No. But rather, it is a culmination, a consummation. It is the reaching of a goal. The end is a day, the day of the Lord. For as the scriptures teach, God has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. This end is the day in which our Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory to judge both the living and the dead. The final judgment. Final because there won't be anything after that. That is true. No more judgments will take place. Rather, the judgment given on that day will be spoken once and for all time. But then what follows for those who have repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, what happens for them is a continuation, an eternal feast, eternal joy and gladness. For those who spurned the Lord, who rejected the good news of salvation, who rejected the Lord who bought them, there is an eternity as well. Eternity outside of the feast, there is but weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, the end is coming, but after that comes eternity. And yet, as we are reminded in our lesson today, no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus Himself, in Matthew chapter 24, the chapter preceding our gospel lesson today, He compares His return to a thief breaking into the house at night, and the Apostle Paul follows that comparison. No doubt the Thessalonians had heard the word of the Lord and were well aware of our Lord's teaching. Just as a thief does not come and announce his coming, he doesn't give heads up that he's on his way, but rather he comes unexpectedly, unnoticed, noiselessly, under darkness, so our Lord Jesus will come at an hour when no one expects it. And yet he is coming. The day and hour of the Lord's return is coming upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him. This will take place suddenly and miraculously, so that every single human being will be aware in that moment. Those, again, who dwelt in worldly peace and worldly security, who devoted their lives to earthly pleasures, to earthly consumptions, spurned the Lord and His word, yes, for them that day will spring upon them suddenly like a trap. Here and now they sleep and stagger in drunkenness and in darkness. They don't even see those signs or hear those warnings that indicate that the end is, in fact, coming soon. But, as Paul writes, you, brothers, you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. You are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Is that how you live? Is that how you live each day in this world? As children of light. Fully aware that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. Sadly, no. Often we Christians live as though we were still of the night, as though we were still of the darkness. Often we Christians live as the pattern of the after the pattern of the world. Attend worship, hear the word of the Lord, and receive the sacrament a little less faithfully, according to the desires, direction of the world a little bit more frequently, with a little less remorse, devoting ourselves solely to the things that exist before us here and now, giving little, perhaps no thought to the things that are unseen and yet to come. That is one way in which we live as those who were to dwell in darkness. But there's another way, a way that is perhaps more common among older Christians, perhaps mature Christians. And that is to fall into despair, to lose hope, to consider that the Lord perhaps is slow to fulfill His promise. You live in a fallen world. You find yourself surrounded by sin, death. You face the attacks of the devil, the world, and even your own flesh day upon day with what seems to be little to no relief in sight. It's easy to wonder whether or not the Lord has actually been truthful, or the Lord has actually been faithful, faithful to you, faithful to His promise. It's easy, again, especially for older Christians and more mature Christians, to begin to lose hope. There really is a goal, finish to this all. And therefore we need the words recorded by St. Matthew today, the apostle, the words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, words spoken for us specifically as Christians, the parable of the 10 virgins. For you see, this parable is not addressed to those who dwell in darkness, in unbelief. This parable is not meant for those who rejected God and His Son, who think that any notion of His return is laughable. Such people, again, to use the language of the parable, are not virgins. They don't have lamps. They don't look forward to the bridegroom's coming. They will be left outside. Now, to be clear, that's not to say that we should neglect them, but indeed confess our faith before them, give a defense for the hope that is in us. But this parable is not directed to them. Rather, it is addressed to you, to all those who have heard the word of God, to all those who confess, as you did just before this sermon, that you believe in the resurrection of the body, that you believe in the life of the world to come. This parable is for you. You who believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to judge both the living and the dead. For in this parable, all 10 were virgins. All 10 had been invited to the wedding. All 10 expected the bridegroom to come. All 10 had lamps. Yet only 5 were wise, that is faithful. 5 were foolish, that is disbelieving. They all had the invitation. They all expected the bridegroom to come. But when the bridegroom took his time, note that is what the scriptures say, he comes in his time, the five foolish, that is, the disbelieving and doubting virgins, lost hope, lost faith. He didn't come on their timetable. They assumed he must not be coming at all. They were locked out forever. And therefore, the cry goes out to you today, be ready, for you do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. Wake and stay awake, for night is flying. This is accomplished in you through hope. Hope is what keeps the Christian ready. Hope is what keeps the Christian awake. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith, hope, and love, these three remain, Paul writes earlier in the Bible. The greatest of these is love. The righteous shall live by faith. And therefore, with faith and love, we have a sturdy armor to protect us against all the flaming darts of the devil. But hope, Paul writes, hope is the helmet of salvation. Hope is what keeps you ready. Christian hope is that eager, yet patient, and confident expectation that you will go to heaven, and that you will live forever in the joyful presence of the Lord because of what Jesus has done for you. So Peter writes in his first epistle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith or a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Hebrews, we read, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Christian hope, not a wish, not a dream, it is confident, it is certain, it is steadfast, because it comes through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And Christian hope looks forward to that inheritance that is imperishable, can't be destroyed, undefiled, can't be corrupted, unfading, endures forever. An inheritance that God is guarding you now for. He is keeping you for now. Therefore, it is steadfast and secure like an anchor for the soul. It's true that faith and hope are connected quite closely. Hope is the fruit of our faith. Remember, the just or the righteous live by faith. Hope is the fruit of faith because hope is confident that Jesus Christ, who died for us, will keep his promise and save us from hell and death eternally. In a sense, then, hope is faith in what is still to come. Wait in hope, confident hope. Because through the word, the Holy Spirit grants assurance that we will stand on the last day before the throne of God and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Once again, this sure and certain hope comes from nothing less than the death of Jesus Christ for you. So Paul writes, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. This is how we have a steadfast hope. This is how we can be certain that our eternal destiny from God is not wrath and judgment in hell, no. But our eternal destiny is salvation through the Lord Jesus, because he died for us. One of the great preachers in the early Christian church, a man named John Chrysostom, preached these words. Thus God has not inclined to this, that he might destroy us, but that he might save us. And whence is it manifest that this is his will? He has given his own Son for us. So does he desire that we should be saved, that he has given his Son, and not merely given, but given him to death. From these considerations, hope is produced. Can you be sure that God wants you to be saved? Can you be sure that God wants you to live with him forever? Yes. Why? because he gave his son Jesus for you unto death on the cross. That hope is personally and specifically applied to you in holy baptism. And so we have all learned and confessed and even memorized in the small catechism. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You, maybe perhaps especially our catechumens, remember how that ends. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of all trust, worthy of all confidence. What God has spoken should never be doubted, trustworthy and true. And yes, the devil still seeks to drag us away from God, to quench our hope, or perhaps better said, to consume our hope, to burn it up, so he slings his flaming darts against us. Even as we suffer, hope is strengthened. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As the devil wants you to become discouraged, the devil wants you to despair, so he attacks you day and night, flinging fiery dart after fiery dart against you. But you have the breastplate of faith and love. You have for a helmet the hope of salvation, and therefore even these sufferings culminate in hope. In hope you shall never be put to shame. And while faith and hope are certainly connected, hope and love are also connected. Hope, while it certainly looks ahead to the future, gives shape to our Christian life here and now. The blessed hope of heaven gives us direction. In fact, gives us joy here and now on earth. Not only as we live our lives in hope, but also as we live with others in hope. For as we wait for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not wait alone. Rather, we dwell together, the body, a communion of saints, brothers and sisters in the Lord, having a common hope, in fact, a fellowship of hope. As such, then, we are to rouse one another, keep one another awake, keep one another alert in hope. No, we cannot believe for another. Each must have their own lamp and their own oil. But we ought to encourage one another and build one another up. Paul writes, this is why, again, we've been gathered together as a Christian congregation. This is why we gather together week after week to hear the word of the Lord, to receive the absolution of our sins, to eat and drink the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which strengthens and preserves you in body and soul for life everlasting. Do so not alone, but shoulder to shoulder with your fellow believers. So shoulder to shoulder with fellow believers, brothers and sisters, strengthened by the word and sacraments, we are especially to love one another. And in this way, one among us appears to be growing weary, sleepy, less watchful, hopeful. Now to help and encourage and build one another up and remind of the great hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. We as Christians should never be concerned only for our eternal welfare, be so insulated, no. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. Again, means confessing, encouraging, and building up these words of hope, the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, certain in his death. We have to speak to one another in encouragement, edification. We have to speak to one another in hope and comfort. And in the end, we Christians will most certainly receive the fulfillment of our hope. For we, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, are looking forward to the resurrection of the body. We look forward to the life of the world to come. And this is precisely what awaits us. It is true, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed these things to us in the Spirit. So, for example, through the prophet Isaiah, whom we heard today, the Lord declares that there will be no more weeping, no more death, no more poverty, no more enmity in the new creation. But will there be? Some people are afraid that this eternity will be rather boring. What's going to happen? Well, they imagine that heaven will be maybe just a better version of the things we enjoy on earth. Golf courses without hazards. Lands and lakes with all the hunting and fishing you could ever dream of. Maybe just like an all-inclusive resort where you can have fun and play games with your family and friends and famous historical celebrities forevermore. But when Scripture does speak to us of eternity, it doesn't speak of it as just this life but better. No, it speaks of it as the marriage feast of the Lamb. A feast in which our hearts, souls, minds, and strength will be truly devoted in pure love toward the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forevermore. Will that be boring? Angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven don't seem to think so. When we heard from Revelation a few weeks ago on All Saints' Day, the patriarchs and apostles and that multitude that no one could number from every tribe and tongue and people and nation didn't seem to be bored. No. We're filled with praise. Praise for the Lamb who was slain for them yet lives. They were perfected in their sanctification. They are complete and fulfilled in the worship of God, their Creator and Redeemer. Who needs any earthly pastime? We have Jesus. Jesus Christ is all and all. Eternity, we, along with our loved ones who have died in the faith, and all those saints, both well-known and unknown, will be filled with the fullness of joy, Christ and Christ alone. What greater thing could be given to a servant and to be with the Lord, see face to face the joy of his Lord. This is our hope. This is the hope in which we dwell. There's a warning here, be sure, lest we lose this hope. But these words are meant to build us up, to encourage us, to strengthen us to continue holding fast to our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything will end someday. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Watch for him. Stay awake for him. For you are watching and waiting and remaining awake for a wedding feast, a celebration, purest joy. These words are not meant to simply warn you to avoid judgment, but rather he is calling you to faithful anticipation, joy, to longing. For in the end, you are waiting for him. He is truly faithful to his promises. He will keep his word. He will come, take you to himself, that where he is, you shall be also. That will never end. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.